What a blessing music is to our hearts. Let's turn our Bible over to Psalm. Psalm is a familiar part of the Bible, I am sure, to you. I got a question for you this evening. How many people do you know? I mean, really know. How many people do you really know? You know, having been around Fairfax Baptist Temple since the 1970s, either through my parents, my brother, my wife and I and our family, and just and then sent out from FBT to plant Community Baptist Church, and the relationship we've had all these years, your pastor, Pastor Todd Abbey, has been a very integral part in the Alestock family ever since he was just a kid. And my brother, I believe, was his youth pastor for a number of years back in his teenage years. And he has been, he and his siblings and his dad and mom have been very precious friends of the Alestock family over the years. Being acquainted with Fairfax Baptist Temple over the years, I've known a lot of people at Fairfax Baptist Temple. I've known a lot of people at a distance. Oh, Betty, what was that person's name, the one over there? You know, a lot of times you know people, but some of the details, it's hard to grab them back out of the past. My wife's always my name rememberer to help me remember names of people that I should remember their names of. It's really getting hard now that I'm 70, and now I'm starting to have those delusional moments when Betty, what's your name? But, you know, it just comes with age, I guess. But how many people do you really know? One? Maybe two or three? If you're married, your spouse, maybe a friend or two? How many people do you really, really know? I want to come off from this morning's message thinking a little bit about knowing God. We really need to know God. A lot of people know about God. A lot of people know God by name. They use his name with every other sentence sometimes. But we really need to know God. I need to know God at a level that I don't know anybody else. And coming off this morning's message that focused on prayer as a means of getting to know God, I want us to think for a few moments about the need to know God. You know, if you're tuned into life, you're getting to know God better and better every day. Every day you are confronted by situations and circumstances where you get to know God at a level you hadn't known him before. Knowing God and being known by God is a central theme to Christianity. You'll read in Old and New Testament passages of Scripture that talk about knowing God or God knowing you. The ability to know God and the reality of God knowing you is a central part of what Christianity is. When Jesus Christ had left the upper room and was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, he spent a part of that walk from the upper room to the down across Jerusalem and down through and up the Kidron Valley and into the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane, an olive garden. As Jesus Christ was on that walk with his apostles, he spent a portion of that time talking to his Father. And that is recorded in John chapter 17. Sometimes called the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus was talking to the Father, he made the statement in John chapter 17, I believe verse 3, that to know thee is life eternal, and thy Son whom thou hast sent. The essence of being saved is to know God. Knowing God on a personal level. Having a personal relationship with God. That's why we say salvation is not a religious thing. Salvation is a personal relationship. It's not a church thing. It's not a situation of some religious thing that I went through, some hoops I had to jump through, baptism or whatever. But salvation is an intimate relationship with my Creator. And to know God is the essence of what eternal life is all about. Jesus Christ, as he started his ministry, or early in his ministry, when he appointed his apostles, we mentioned this morning that he appointed them at the beginning of the great Galilean ministry, and within the first year of his ministry after his baptism, and he preached the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, towards the end of that sermon that he preached outside of Capernaum, up on the north part of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus Christ made this statement. He said that the day would come when everyone will stand before God, and God will say to many of them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Because knowing God and God knowing me is the essence of salvation. It's the essence of Christianity. It's what Christianity is all about. Later in Jesus Christ's ministry, actually toward the latter part of the later Judean ministry, which was the part of his ministry that the text from this morning's message came from, in that portion of Jesus' ministry, as he was nearing the end of his ministry, Jesus Christ was asked the question, are there few that get saved? I mean, the apostles had been with him all over Israel for a couple of years now. His ministry has been over 3 years in length by this time. And the crowds of people that had been curiosity seekers to see the miracles and eat the bread and so forth, they had kind of gone downhill a little bit. And the apostles asked Jesus Christ, are there few that be saved? Is heaven going to be nearly empty? Are there only a few people who genuinely get saved? And in that conversation, Jesus Christ had some things to say about salvation. And he said in that conversation, he said that there would be people who would enter. There would be many people who seek to enter heaven. But when they stand before God, God will say, I know you not. I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. So early in Jesus' preaching ministry and late in Jesus' preaching ministry, he made basically the same statement. There are a lot of people who are going to get to the brink of heaven and they really expect to be in. They're quite confident that they're going to be in heaven. And when they get to that moment of standing before God, he's going to say to them, not, I knew you and forgot who you were. Not, I knew you, but you slipped out of my hands. He's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. The Apostle Paul, in one of his letters, letter he wrote to the church at Philippi, he declared to them as a church family, as their missionary pastor who launched the church, he said to them that his greatest desires in life were twofold: to gain Christ and to know Christ. He wanted to secure Christ in his life and then spend the rest of his life getting to know him on a level that is deep and personal and meaningful. His desire was to know Christ. How comforting it is to me that one of the names of God that I referenced this morning, or mentioned that there are so many names for God, one of those names is Jehovah Rohi. Or as it appears in our Bible, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah. When you get over to Psalm 23, you'll notice verse number 1, the word Lord is in all capital letters, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the way the translators alerted you as an English reader that the Hebrew name at that location was the name Jehovah. Whether it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, or whether it's capital G, capital O, capital D. Whenever the word Lord or the word God appears in all capital letters, it's the name Jehovah, that primary name. I am who I am. The name that God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, "Who will I tell Pharaoh? Who will I tell him sent me?" And Jesus Christ said, "I am that I am." And Jesus identified himself as the great I am, the eternal one, the one who has no beginning, will have no end. And Jesus revealed himself to Moses as Jehovah, the great I am. And oftentimes that name of God appears throughout the Old Testament, sometimes compound with another name, and that's why sometimes it appears as God, sometimes it appears as Lord, but it's always in all capital letters, so you'll know this is Jehovah God. This is the primary name for God in his covenant relationship with the people who would become known as the people of Israel. The Lord is my shepherd. I want us to think this evening about the fact that Jesus Christ's relationship to us as our shepherd is the stomping grounds through which we get to know God. That we get to know God intimately. Jesus made some great statements about his relationship to his followers as their shepherd. He stated that he knows his sheep. He said, "I know my sheep. I know which ones are saved. I know who my sheep are." But then he also said, "I am known by my sheep. My sheep know me." How God came to know a sheep as his is a matter of getting saved. Because when a person gets saved, he enters into a relationship where Jehovah becomes his shepherd and God knows who's been saved. But how do I get to know God? If Paul said one of his greatest desires in life was more than gaining God into his life, but it was then to get to know God on an ever-deepening level, an ever more personal level, how does that work? How is it that I get to know God so that I will never fear that I'll ever stand before God and hear him say, "I never knew you. You think you know me. You think you're going to heaven. But I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." How can my relationship with God grow so personal, so strong, so intimate, so real, so powerful, that I know God, and I have great confidence in the relationship I have with God as Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah my shepherd? Well, I want us to consider shepherding this evening as the stopping grounds in which I get to know God. Three places I get to know God. From Psalm 23. You there in Psalm 23 with me? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I can still remember, I was just a kid back before mom and dad became members of Fairfax Baptist Temple. We were members at Bethlehem Baptist Church, and we'd been to church on Sunday morning. And we were on our way back home after church on Sunday morning. We were coming down Burke Station Road back toward our house on Guinea Road. And as we drove along, I said to my mom and dad, it's just kind of one of those crystal clear moments you have as a kid that you never forget. We were in our green Buick Wildcat, and I was in the back seat with my three siblings, mom and dad in the front seat, of course. And I said, "Mom, why don't I want God?" She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, why don't I want God?" I said, "The Sunday school teacher taught us this morning that the Lord is our shepherd, but I don't want him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I can't understand why I don't want him." And dad and mom taught me as a Sunday school kid on the way home that day that that's not what that verse says. It doesn't say the Lord is my shepherd and I don't want him. It says the Lord is my shepherd, and because he is my shepherd, there is nothing I want in life because he is everything to me. He is my shepherd. I have no wants. There are no needs unmet. There's no part of my life that's not fulfilled. Because I have Jesus, I have everything. And I have no wants. Do I know Jesus Christ that intimately? Do you know Jesus Christ that intimately? Is your personal relationship with him that strong that you could say, because Jesus is my shepherd, there is absolutely nothing I want because I have Jesus Christ and he's my everything? How do I get to know Jesus Christ that deeply? How do I get to know him that profoundly in my life? Well, Psalm 23 is the portion of God's word where God underscores the places where I get to know God on an ever more intimate basis. The places where I get to know God better and better. And every day you'll visit one of these places. And every day, if you're tuned into God, every day you will realize that things are coming your way that are opportunities for you to get to know God more deeply than what you knew him before. Where are those three places where I get to know God? Well, let's consider them for a few moments. The first place is when I'm overwhelmed by life itself. Verse number 2, the Bible says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. I want you to notice that phrase, he restoreth my soul. Now, your soul doesn't need to be restored unless it's got some deficiency. You don't restore something that's in perfect condition. You don't strip the finish off a brand new piece of furniture because it needs restored. You don't take something and put it in the pickup truck and drive it to the restore store if it is in brand new perfect condition. What is it that leaves me in a condition that I need restoration? The circumstances of life. We live in a fallen, broken world. And every day, the sandpaper of this world rubs against us and leaves us a little raw. And David, as a shepherd, said, every day I need to be restored. And every day God restores me because the circumstances of life have left me broken. The circumstances of life have left me angry. The circumstances of life have left me disappointed. The circumstances of life have made me feel like something's out of place and something's wrong. And when the circumstances of life leave me in a condition where I am broken, my shepherd comes and he restores me. It is in the circumstances of life, when I am overwhelmed by those circumstances, that my shepherd restores me. Now, how does he restore me when the circumstances of life have left me in a condition of brokenness? Well, verse number 2 says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. See, David was a shepherd boy. He had spent so many years out there on the sides of the hill, there around Bethlehem and in the portion of Israel where he was raised, where he was born and raised and minded, tended his father's sheep. He knew what it was to be leading a flock of sheep across those barren hillsides looking for green pasture. Now, if you see the phrase green pasture and you think of in your mind the picture of a lush green meadow in the fields of beautiful Virginia with the wildflowers blooming and the lush grass brilliant green, that's not the green pastures that David would have experienced on the hillsides around Bethlehem. The green pasture was pretty sparse in comparison to the green pastures of Virginia's meadows. There'd be a green sprout here and a green sprout here and a green sprout here. But David, as a shepherd boy, knew that his job was to make sure those sheep found those places where they could nibble on the green here, nibble on the green over there, nibble on the green over here, and get enough sustenance for them to survive and to live and to prosper in a difficult world environment. If you haven't been to Israel, if you go to Israel next year with Pastor Abby, and if you visit the fields around Bethlehem, and if you have the opportunity to drive through the geography of Judea, then you'll understand that the shepherd had his work cut out for him to find enough of green sprouts every day to keep his father's sheep healthy. And the deep waters. You know, there's a saying that deep waters run still. The still waters, rather. He leads me beside the still waters. Deep waters run still. If you see water rippling, you know that it's very shallow water. You can walk across it. If you see a body of water and it's still, then you don't know how deep it is. It's still because it's not shallow and rippling over the rocks. David knew that a shepherd's job was to find enough places where the water wasn't turbulent that would frighten the sheep to where they wouldn't stop and drink. He knew that his job was to find enough still water where the sheep would gather around the edges of that body of still water and get the water that they needed. They would draw water from the depth of that source of water. What does my shepherd do for me when the circumstances of life have broken me and left me in a state of disarray? My shepherd comes to me when life overwhelms me, and he makes me just sit down and read your Bible. I'll take you to the special places where you'll find enough green to sustain you through the circumstance you're going through. I'll make you take the time to read the Word of God, to soak in the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, to be able to get the sustenance you need to be victorious when you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, and be able to say with a shepherd like mine, there's nothing I want. Because even when life has overwhelmed me, his word has had just enough green to sustain me through the circumstances of life. And then he leads me through his word to find the places in his word that are deep. Do you know your Bible well enough to know that most of the Bible is pretty deep? As a matter of fact, you'll find that what you thought was shallow, once you've read it and reread it and reread it and soaked in it and meditated on it and spent some time in it, you find what you thought was pretty shallow. It's got some depth to it. And he'll lead you beside still waters, deep waters. Why? Because the circumstances of life leave you raw. Your nerves raw. You're on edge. You got issues. And when you're overwhelmed by the circumstances of life, your shepherd will take you to where you can find some green and some fresh water to sustain you. You know, when he does that, what he's doing, verse number 3 says, he's restoring your soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. You see, as he takes you through his word, he's leading you on the pathway of right living. He's helping you know how to live right in a world that leaves you raw. He's helping you to know how to live right in a world that grinds you down and leaves you troubled and on edge. And the circumstances of life have left you with scars and with places worn out, and someone would look at you and say, that person needs restored. We need to take that piece of furniture and strip it down of that old varnish, and we need to sand it down and buff it down. We need to put some Minwax sealer on that. We need to put a little bit of stain on that. We need to dress that up with some polyurethane. We need to take that and restore it. And that's what the shepherd does. He uses the word of God to do that. Every time when life has left me so troubled, he leads me in the path of right living. But notice, we would be tempted to think that the motivation of the shepherd to lead me in the paths of right living is so that I would have a more comfortable life, to solve the problems of my circumstances, to make my life more manageable and enjoyable. If God would just do this for me and this for me, answer this prayer request, my, I would enjoy life so much more. But you'll notice, he doesn't say that he leads us through the word of God to identify the path of right living for our sake. But he does it for his own name's sake. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Because he knows I bear the name of Christ. I am a Christian. People know that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. What they see in me and what they see in my reactions to circumstances and what they see in the smile or absence thereof on my face in the hard situations in life, what they see reflects on the shepherd who cares for me. Oh, boy, your life is pretty messed up, isn't it? Is it really that bad? Your shepherd must not be so hot. But for his name's sake, he wants to take care of his sheep so well that we become the poster child of the world's greatest shepherd. The one who takes care of me when the circumstances of life break me down. And for his glory, for his honor. You see the reflection from this morning's message? Prayer isn't for what I can get out of God. Prayer is to get me into his world. And as a shepherd, he takes care of me so that I will reflect his glory to an unsaved world around me. So someone may just ask me the question, how were you able to react the way you did? Why aren't you angry? Why are you able to handle that circumstance so well? It's because I got a good shepherd. And my shepherd, oh, let me tell you about him. Because he's my shepherd, I don't have any wants. When the circumstances overwhelm me, he takes me through his word, ministers to my soul, leaves me in a state of restoration, and he receives all the glory for what he's done in my life. There's a second place where you get to know God. You get to know God when circumstances overwhelm you. You get to know God when everything's gone wrong in your life. That's when you get to know God. But there's a second place where you get to know God. You get to know God when you're broken by circumstances, overwhelmed by life and broken by circumstances. Verse number 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's as if he says, in the worst of scenarios, yea, though I walk, even if I have to walk in the worst circumstance of life, the valley of the shadow of death. We live in a fallen world, a cursed world. A cursed world always brings heartaches to life. And the worst possible heartache is when we lose the ones we love the most. If you've lost a parent, a child, a spouse, then you remember how desperately that hurt. The night my dad died, it was 11 o'clock at night on Saturday night. I was in Canada. I was in my office. I always studied late on Saturday night. I was in my office. I was putting the finishing touches on the messages for the next day. About 11 o'clock Saturday night, my wife called. I answered the phone. My wife said, "Mike, you need to come home. Your dad just died." My dad was 50 years of age, a deacon here at Fairfax Baptist Temple. He and mom had just driven to Chattanooga, Tennessee that day to attend the graduation exercises for their third son, Sam Elstock, who was going to graduate from Tennessee Temple University that next day. And they had driven all day long and pulled into Chattanooga, Tennessee, checked in the motel. Dad took a shower, laid down on the bed, and died of a heart attack. And I got the phone call at 11 o'clock. And I cried all night long. The most traumatic experience of my life. It hurt so deeply. My second son, Betty and I's second son, had just been born a couple of months before. I guess maybe only one and a half months before. Who's going to help me know how to raise my son? My two sons now. Who can I call and say, "Dad, what do I do in this situation? My dad's gone." And I was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There is no deeper valley. When you're in the valley, the sun is blocked from view. The heights of the mountains obscure the sky. And you only get glimpses if it's a really deep valley with high mountains. You may only get glimpses of the sun during the day. And the light is not as plentiful. And when you're going through valleys in life, there's more darkness. And the worst of these, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," if I go through that worst of valleys and my spouse dies or my parent dies or my child dies, and I go through the depth of the experience of the hurt of losing someone I love so much, how can I say, "I shall not want"? How can I say the Lord is my shepherd? How can I know God when I'm laying on the bed crying because of the broken heart of losing someone I love dearly? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." What does my shepherd do? "Thou art with me." The shepherd's presence with me in the worst broken situation in life. This is the place you get to know God. Before we started Community Baptist Church, I knew that I had been here at Fairfax Baptist Temple for the duration of the time that I believe God wanted me here. I had started a church in Canada and was a senior pastor for 12 years. I was here for about 5 years assisting in the ministry here. And then I knew God was moving on my heart, just rustling the nest and causing me to realize that He had something else for me. I thought it would be pastoring another church, an existing church. I'd started one church. I knew that was hard. That was really hard. And so I didn't want to go through that again. I'm in my early 40s at the time, and I'm thinking, you know, there's a church out there with a handful of people and they've been hurt through circumstances, and they got a building, they got a handful of people. I can go in there. I'm in my 40s. I'd taught in Bible college for 10 years by that time. I'd been a senior pastor for 12 years and assistant pastor for about 5 years. I thought, you know, maybe I can go in and help a church recover its brokenness. And you know, I found out that every church that had that was without a pastor had 100 resumes of someone looking to become the pastor. And God began to work on my heart to make me ask the question, am I willing to start another church? That's what I've encouraged Bible college students to do. Go out and plant churches, plant churches, plant churches. Was I willing to do that myself? And I struggled with that. And I candidated for a church up in out toward Winchester. And someone asked me the question. I had preached. Congregation was asking questions in an open forum. And someone asked me the question. They said, "Pastor Mike Elstock, what traumatic experience have you had in life that fitted you to become our pastor?" Whoa. I had never been asked a question like that. What valleys have you walked through? Do you really know God? Have you gone through deep valleys, yea, possibly even the valley of the shadow of death, and in those valleys found that Jesus Christ was with you? Do you know God? Are you fit to be our pastor if we were to vote to call you? You see, it's in those valleys that you get to know God personally. Those valleys, as hard as they are, as in spite of the tears that you find yourself having to shed, it's those valleys where you get to know God. And you realize He's right there with you. And you realize, as bad as the valley is, it's a mere illusion. It's the valley of the shadow of death. It's not death. It's an illusion. It's a shadow. It's not real. My dad's more alive now than he was when he and I sat across the table from each other and ate dinner. Death was a mere shadow. And in that valley, dealing with what was breaking my heart, I got to know God more personally than I'd ever known Him before. What does He do when I'm in the valley of the shadow of death? "Well, Thou art with me." What? "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," right? Well, to a shepherd, that was really important. To you and I, we're not shepherds, and you've probably never raised sheep, certainly not like David did out on the hillsides of Judea. The rod and the staff were pretty important. The rod was the implement the shepherd used in the evening when he gathered the sheep off the hillsides and got them into a sheepfold. Often around Bethlehem, it was often caves. If you go to Bethlehem when you go to Israel next year, you'll probably go and visit Bethlehem. You'll probably visit the shepherd's fields, the fields where the sheep grazed, and the caves along the side of Bethlehem where the shepherds would bring their sheep at night, and some of those flocks of sheep would go into a cave, and the shepherd would kind of stay at the entrance so that nothing could get in and the sheep couldn't get out. And as they came, he would call his sheep, and they knew his voice, because he was their shepherd. And when they heard his voice, they would come. And he took the rod, and as they came, he would count them. 1, 2, 3. You remember the parable of the 99 sheep? How did the shepherd know that there was one lost? He'd counted them. 1, 78, 85, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's number 100? It's still out there in a ravine somewhere in danger. You see, the shepherd counted the sheep. The rod was the implement of eternal security. The rod counted. This one is mine. I know my sheep, and they know me. And to know thee is life eternal. The rod represents eternal security in counting the sheep that belong to the shepherd. And when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, or any deep valley in your life that breaks your heart and causes tears to flood from your eyes, Jesus Christ, the great shepherd, goes with you through that valley and provides for you the security that at 100 years from now, none of this is going to hurt at all. You are mine, and I am yours, And we're going to be together for all of eternity because I know you. You're mine. But then there's the staff. The staff was what the shepherd used to beat off the lion or the bear. Remember David's stories? As he would beat off the bear, the wolf, the lion, the whatever it was that would come and attack the sheep. The staff represented the present security of my shepherd defending me right now. And so when I'm going through the circumstances of life that break me, my shepherd goes with me through that circumstance. He doesn't send me through the valley alone. And he helps me by reminding me I'm going to be in heaven forever. And then he fights off the enemy that's trying to hurt me. And I get to know my Jesus, my Jehovah God, on the level of one who will always walk with me through whatever circumstance is breaking my life. Even the worst of circumstances, the valley of the shadow of death. Let me show you the last one. The third place where I get to know my shepherd. And the analogy changes all of a sudden in verse number 5. Verse number 5 says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." The analogy changes. The analogy has been a shepherd and his sheep. Now the analogy is the shepherd himself is being entertained in the tent of another shepherd or of someone of the nomad Arab hospitality lifestyle that was common in that day. And in the ethics of Arab hospitality, if you invited someone into your tent for an evening meal, you took responsibility for their well-being. And as long as they're in your tent, you're responsible for their well-being. You're going to defend them. And so David shows a picture here, something he'd experienced, no doubt, as a shepherd boy in Judea. He said, you know, when you're there and your enemies come and your enemies want to hurt you. And you know, we live in a broken world. There's times when someone wants to hurt you. They want to bump you out of a job promotion. They want to attack you because of your Christianity. They want to defame you because of what you believe. They want to minimize you because you're too old-fashioned. They want to mock you because you still believe a book that was written thousands of years ago. We live in a world where we can be and are being attacked in Western culture in America today. In the last 15 years, I never dreamed I'd ever see what I've seen in the last 15 years. We live in a world in which we are being attacked. And here's the shepherd. He says, "Thou preparest a table." The psalmist says that God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And so the table is spread there in the tent where I've been invited. And the food is laid out. And all of a sudden, enemies that want to kill me show up at the tent flap of the owner that invited me into his home to enjoy an evening of hospitality. And when my enemies show up and they want to drag me out and they want to take me out, my host prepares a table before me. And he's got all of his family, all of those who defend him, are there to provide protection for me in the presence of mine enemies. And he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He says in verse number 5 that he anoints my head with oil and my cup runneth over. He takes and he anoints my head with oil, which would have been very important in that arid climate, the soothing impact of the oil replenishing the skin. He was concerned for my comfort. I've got enemies who want to kill me, but he's feeding me a wonderful meal. He's taking care of me, nourishing me, and then I hold up my cup and he pours me the beverage that we're enjoying with the meal. But when he gets to where he fills the cup to the top, he doesn't stop pouring. He keeps pouring and the contents overflow the cup and run all over my hands. Now, if I invited you to Betty and I's home and you were holding your glass out and Betty was filling it up with iced tea and she just kept pouring and it's running over the cup, running down your arms and around your plate, you'd say, how rude. But to that people, in that ethic of life, that was a matter of hospitality. What the host was saying is, as long as you stay in my tent, I will provide for you everything that you could possibly need and more than you could ever drink. And I will overflow your life in the very presence of your enemies. You see, the third place where you will know God is when you're being attacked by people at work or in the neighborhood or in the culture. And if you're tuned into God and listening, if you're in your Bible studying, if you're open to God's instructions, you will become aware that your God is Jehovah Rohi. And as your shepherd, under the attacks from without, he is providing for you the meal, the refreshment of your skin, the nourishment of the drink. He is overflowing your life with good things. And so he ends in verse number 6. He said, surely, without a doubt, with a shepherd like this, surely, without a doubt, no question, no argument, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Because when life has overwhelmed you, he will take you through the Word of God and nourish you. When circumstances break you, he'll walk through the circumstance and his presence will be your strength. And when enemies attack you, he'll be there ministering to you. So without a doubt, with a shepherd like Jesus Christ, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me every day of my life. And not only that, but I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I get all this in heaven too. Can you beat that? Can you get any better than that? I get all this in heaven too, because I have a God who is an amazing shepherd to me. And I get to know him deeply through his shepherding ministry to my life. And when I'm overwhelmed, he restores me. And when I'm broken, he comforts me. And when I'm attacked, he protects me. And I know that my God is Jehovah Rohi. And there's nothing else I need. I don't want anything else. As long as I've got Jesus Christ, there's nothing this world has to offer me. Do you know him that deeply? Do you know him that profoundly? Keep your ear tuned to God, because every day you will either be overwhelmed, broken, or attacked. And it's in those circumstances that God wants you to know him as a shepherd, so that you will be able to say, I don't want anything else. Father, what an amazing God. Thank you for being Jehovah Rohi to me and to us in our lives. And Father, I pray that you'll help me and help all of us to grow every day in our awareness of your presence, of our dependence, of our enjoyment of you as the shepherd of our lives. And Father, may our passion, our great desire to know you more intimately, become an ongoing reality day by day as we meet you in the places that Psalm 23 tells us about. And Father, we'll thank you for your ministry to us this week, this day, as Jehovah Rohi. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.